For time's sake, I'll just read from verses 6 to 9, and then verses 13 to 15. The 17th Psalm in the book of the Psalter, the hymn book of God's people. Psalm 17, verses 6 to 9 and 13 to 15. Verse 6, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. And then verses 13 through to 15. Arise, O Jehovah. Confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Jehovah. From men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They're satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. But here again we have David in a terrible trouble. We have it, of course, in verse 9. From the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. And the nature of their character is then described in verses 10 and following. They have closed up their, in our translation it says fat hearts. It's got nothing to do with weight. It really means people who are so filled with their own success. Fat often means riches, satisfaction, smugness, insensitive. Actually, in one of the translations, it uses that word. They're so full of the success and the luxury they enjoy. And their mouths, with their mouths, they speak proudly. They're very confident people, full of self-esteem. Verse 11, they have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth. And verse 12, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. So there's no need for further emphasis by way of explanation that David is in deep trouble. So what does he do? Well, of course, this is a psalm of prayer. That's a title given by the editors. But he does a number of things as he considered his situation and comes to God in prayer. In a sense, everything David does can be summed up under the heading, confidently trusting in and confidently calling upon Jehovah. confidently trusting in Jehovah and confidently calling upon Jehovah. But David, as he does this, that is, as he trusts in Jehovah and as he confidently trusts in Jehovah, that's an important adverb, and confidently calls upon him. It's important, not only because of the theology and the teaching of the whole Bible, but as it is specifically described here in this psalm. He does a number of things which are essential to true Christian walk or the believer's walk and life and prayer, or true Christian or believer's walk in his confidence in coming to the Lord so that he might pray acceptably. I want to go over them quickly, but they're very emphatically and specifically stressed in this psalm. First of all, David engages in heart-searching about his own condition before God. We have it in verses 1 to 3. Hear a just cause, O Jehovah, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. So he searched his heart, and he's able to say confidently before Jehovah that this is not a prayer from deceitful lips, as far as he can tell. Verse 2, let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. Verse 3, you have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. So David, as we see, not only David in the book of the Psalms, but also the rest of God's people, people like Daniel, come to the Lord after having searched their hearts before God. Now we have to remember one thing. This is not David or any of God's people's claim to sinless perfection. How do we know that? But to know that, we have to read the rest of the scriptures. And that's why it's important to understand what the scriptures are teaching in the light of the rest of the scriptures. For we know David admits here and in other places in the Psalms that he's not a man who is given to thinking that there is such a thing as sinless perfection. You know, of course, his famous confession, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. There he is confessing to original sin. Now we know the doctrine of original sin. The doctrine of original sin is that we commit sin because we are sinners to begin with. We are born in sin. We don't become sinners after we have committed sin, but we commit sin because we are already iniquitous, sinful. Iniquitous means perverse or crooked. Our bent is toward disobedience and disbelieving in God. And not only that, he's confessing to generational sinfulness. And sin, my mother conceived me. I'm a sinner, and she was a sinner. And we know in Psalm 130, he says, if you would mark iniquity, who could stand? We know his son. In one of the greatest prayers, probably the greatest prayer in all of the Old Testament, 2 Kings 8, and it's parallel in 2 Chronicles, when he prays to Jehovah after the coming down of the Shekinah glory and the presence of God in the temple which he had built according to the instruction of God to his father, Jehovah to his father. He repeats, when they sin, and then he says, for there is no one who does not sin. And in Psalm 6, David himself says in verse 4, return, O Jehovah, deliver me, O save me for your mercy's sake. Mercy is undeserved favor. So we must banish from our minds when David engages in soul searching and says that he is found guiltless. He's not speaking about sinless perfection. What he is speaking about is that he is guiltless of the accusation that is being brought about him, brought against him at this particular time. Whatever the accusation was, or whatever the reason for their attack was, it has to do with current and particular circumstance. Just like Job. When Job is claiming innocence, he's not claiming innocence in the sense of sinless perfection. I mean, if he thought he was perfect and sinless, why would he offer sacrifices? A sacrifice is an offering for sin. But he's speaking about this particular situation. And we know that from the very beginning to the end, approaching God, whether in worship or prayer, or in acceptable living before God, we have to search our hearts. Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, Jehovah will not hear. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, are writing things that are wrong, whether it is by speech or deed, not thought, that can be righted or sought pardon for with the Lord. Private sins privately. And the Lord Jesus teaches that you must leave your offering before the altar and go back and write things. And this is of utmost necessity whenever we come to prayer. Search our hearts and seek God's pardon. Secondly, David does, in the second part of verse 3, he resolves to constrain and control his tongue. Verse 3, in the second part, I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. In other words, that he would not engage in the activity of the people who are trying to oppress him, going around speaking things that they shouldn't. But he resolves to control and constrain his speech. This is a teaching right throughout the Bible. James gives a lot of attention to this, speaking to believers. The tongue is a small instrument. Solomon tells us that in much speaking, and all of us need this instruction. When you're not sure, and when there is no benefit, the best policy is to constrain our speech and to control our speech. And the third wise and required thing that David does is he stays away from his adversaries. Look at the second part of verse 4. I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. This is almost certainly, in fact we could say certainly, tells us that all this has to do with opposition from within the church of God. Because when it comes to the opposition of the godless against the church, David neither restrained his mouth nor sought to evade the destroyers. You know this from the very beginning. When the Philistines challenged in the form of Goliath, the people of God, he did not restrain his tongue, nor did he stay away from the battlefield. In fact, he was being he had put himself forward to fight all those who would defy the armies of the living God. And here is both spiritual and practical advice for a pattern of life. And as we come to God in prayer or in worship, and of course, worship involves prayer and praise and rejoicing and petition and so on. And David resolves to do all this fully aware that he needs supernatural help to do this. Look at verse 5. Uphold my steps in your paths. Why does he say that? Because he knows, as Jeremiah is going to say later on, not sure now whether it is in Jeremiah 10 or 17. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his paths. So while he gathers himself together in heart searching, in restraining his lips, in directing his path away from those who would attack him, he knows fully well and seeks the Lord's help so that Jehovah will uphold him in his steps, in his ways, in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. David, more than anyone else, knew that his footsteps could slip. The man after God's own heart. And we know this. That's the first thing he does. And this is all a matter of preparation, isn't it? Of the heart. And this is true of prayer. This is true of preaching. It's not merely preparing a message, but we have to prepare our hearts. And that's the first thing he does. Or at least it's the concomitants, the things that he does together as it comes into the presence of the Lord. Secondly, David calls upon Jehovah in confident trust and living hope. Well, first of all, in confident trust. He says, you will hear me. Verse 6. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. David has absolutely no doubt that Jehovah is going to hear him. Very different to my prayers. Often, you have to apply it to your own heart. David is absolutely sure that Jehovah is going to hear his prayers. Why is he absolutely sure that Jehovah is going to hear his prayers? But there are two reasons, and that's in the text. If we read the whole of the Bible, which is what we should be doing, as I said earlier. First of all, he's confident that Jehovah will answer his prayers, because his prayer is in keeping with the history of Jehovah's dealings with his people as revealed in the scriptures. Verse 6, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Therein, he is actually quoting Jehovah's character as it is revealed in the scriptures. Many of you will remember, as we went through the book of Exodus, we considered this particular aspect of Jehovah's dealings with his people at least once, and have referred to it many times. And you will come across it in your reading. And Moses is now 1400 years before Christ. David is writing 1,000 years, so it's 400 years before. Moses had written in Exodus 2 and verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came to God because of their bondage. And later on he says, I've heard their cry. So when David prays with absolute confidence that you will hear me, O God, it's because he knows that God will answer the prayers of his people, which is according to his revealed will, because of his character as it is revealed in the history of his dealings with his people. And then secondly, he's absolutely confident because he's praying according to his word. Again, he's thinking now not of the teaching in Exodus 2, and of course in the rest of the Bible, up until David, and for us throughout the Bible, but he's using these terms expressly. Again, in verse 8, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. Don't you think that David, the great prophet and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the greatest of men that have ever lived, when you look at the talents and the gift and the depth of the riches of his abilities, great soldier, great commander, great king, great administrator, great prophet, above and beyond that, great psalmist, the ability to compose such great literature, and the man after God's own heart. And you might be tempted to think, well, this is out of the riches of his ability to express things. But oh no. But all that is true, here he's simply quoting, as I showed in the earlier verse, in verse 6, how it relates to the teaching of Exodus chapter 2. This relates to, again, Moses, but in Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 and 11. Listen to these words, with which you're all familiar, or most of you will be familiar, and you will realize it as I read it. Verse 10 of Deuteronomy 32. He found him in the desert and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. That's what he's quoting. He's quoting scripture. Verse 11. As the eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. It's exactly the expression that is used in verse 8. It's full of scripture. But this is true of Mary's prayer, isn't it? The Magnificat. This is true of Daniel's prayer. He's praying according to the character of God as it is revealed in the scripture, and he's praying according to the promises of God according to scripture. If we're praying according to the will of God as revealed in the scripture, we're going to have confident trust that he will hear our prayers. You can see how prayer should be made, and that prayer can only be confident if we are praying according to the scriptures. This is what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, if you ask anything in my name. In other words, it doesn't mean praying according to the desires of your heart. It means praying according to all that is in keeping with the character and the name of God. How do we know his name? According to what is revealed about him in his word. See, there are many in the evangelical church. There are many in the Anabaptist tradition. I follow the Quakers and many others. I don't wish to name the denominations. They're in the Baptist circles. And they are also in the Reformed circles by practice, if not by theology. And this is what some of the great fathers in the faith have said, and I quote, I'm always trying to read a little bit about prayer because I know how poor my own prayer life is. And this is one of the great fathers of the faith who said this: there are two ways of understanding prayer as a dialogue. The first is to understand prayer as responding to God's voice, and listen to this, it's very important, responding to God's voice discerned subjectively within the heart. That means it's the internal compulsions alone. In this view, we wait for intuitions and impressions and feelings that we decide are not merely psychological, but the voice of God within us. The other way, this is the contrasting way, is to understand God as primarily speaking to us through the scriptures and by the scriptures. As Martin Luther said, the Spirit convicts, illumines as we read it, and so we hear him through his word. We have made the case for this. This is what David is doing. He's paying through the scripture and by the scripture and based on the scripture, and so he has confidence in Jehovah. You know, we could put it like this. The examples of this are many, even within the Reformed circle. George Whitefield, the greatest preacher England has ever produced, made this drastic mistake of being convicted in himself about a certain answer to prayer. And it was not until his son, about whom he was convinced, died, that he confessed that it was according to his intuitions and impressions and not according to the revealed will of God. George Muller, in his practice over the years, changed to pray first to read the scriptures and then pray according to the scriptures. And if we pray according to the scriptures and according to the pattern that has been laid out for us throughout the scriptures, and as we have considered here in Psalm 17, David's practice, then let's hear this with absolute certainty. No matter how weak we are, no matter how stumbling our words are, no matter how unsure we are about God's providences, and no one is sure about God's providences, especially if we're going through circumstances in life, how to interpret it, we can be absolutely confident that God will answer our prayers, if it is according to His will. The issue is determining what God's will is. I've called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. This is true of every child of God, if we pray according to the scripture. So I want to encourage you. Quote the scripture, summarize the scripture. The hymns do it well. When reading, as we have said many times, must read prayerfully and pray scripturally. Thirdly, dear me, our time is gone. I think we'll stop here. Let me stop with affirming this. The Lord is good to all who call upon Him, according to His word. The Lord Jehovah says, call to me and I will answer you. Not according to your whims and fancies, your intuitions and your internal compulsions, however spiritual it might find, yours or mine, or anybody's, or George Whitfield's. And so we can come to Him according to His revealed will. What is His will for us? Even your sanctification. This is the will of God for you, says the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, says exactly that. It's God's will that will grow in grace, in the knowledge of God and in the likeness of God. Instead of getting all bent out of shape and all replete in our prayers with petitions and petitions that relate to our life in this world. In fact, that's how I was going to close, because the psalmist closes that way. God's highest purposes are not to remove our circumstances or to change our circumstances, but to change us through the circumstances. And so let's come to Him in confident trust, as we put our trust in Him according to His revealed scriptures. And with absolute confidence that He will answer our prayers, if it's prayers according to His revealed will. So may the Lord help us. Well, we're going to sing hymn number 567. A sovereign protector I have, unseen and yet forever at hand. Verse 3, kind author and ground of my hope. And God is the ground of our hope. God is revealed in the scriptures. He's the ground of the hope and the certainty of our prayers being answered. Whether it be salvation or for being built up in the faith and for our ultimate coming into the presence of God. And then after we have sung, Michael is going to open in prayer, and then Hannah will follow and I will close. So let's sing 5, 6, 7.